Well, now we're going to have this morning's main Bible reading, and this morning we're going to be reading from Numbers 15. And it says this: The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I'm giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or at your appointed feast to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with a quarter of hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering, or for the sacrifice, a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb, or for a ram. You shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer a third of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. When you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with half a hin of oil, and you shall offer for the drink offering, half a hin of wine, as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each bull or ram, or for each lamb or young goat, as many as you offer. So shall you do with each one, as many as there are. Every native Israelite shall do these things in this way, in offering a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute for ever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. The first of your dough you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses, from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally, without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, because it was a mistake. They have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord, for the mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him. He shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be on him. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, there's just a couple of things to mention. Excuse me for one moment. We have questions at the end. So as soon as we've finished the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of things we've been mentioning. And we use the live chat that you should have on your screen. So I'll tell you more about that when it comes, but I wanted to mention it now so that you know it's coming, so you can be thinking of what your questions you might ask. So that's question time. Also in the description part of your YouTube screen, there is the order of service, not the order of service, the sermon outline. So if that's of use to you and you find that helpful, then you should just be able to download that nice and easily. And finally, and most importantly, let's ask God for his help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to spend time, although apart, with one another around your word. And as we study your word, we do so under it, knowing that you have all authority because you are our creator. So we pray, Lord, as we reflect on these things, we would do so with humility, knowing that all things that come from you are good. And if there's any dispute, it probably means we need to think more carefully about who you are and what you're like. Amen. Well, normally when I come to a passage like today's, my approach is to go straight to the controversy. Without hesitating, I take us straight to the man who stoned for collecting sticks. And the reason for this approach is because we don't remember any of the details of the offerings and the sacrifices. And we're not thinking about the pros and cons of wearing tassels on our garments, because all we can think about is it's harsh to stone a man just for collecting sticks. And so if there's any hope of exploring any other parts of the passage, first, this issue has to be addressed. Now, in one sense, this approach is fine. If that's where our concern lies, and that's the point of interest, then it makes sense to tackle it head on. But at the same time, there are some shortcomings to this approach. To put the problem most simply, if we adopt this approach, we're in danger of sitting as judge over God. as we're effectively asking God to justify his actions to us. Now, this is a precarious situation for at least two reasons. First, we are not God's judge. He is ours. Second, given that God is the creator and worthy of our worship, that all his works are good, the chances are when we get to the end, it won't be God that is justifying his actions. Instead, it will be you and I that stand exposed. So given that, we're going to tread carefully. We're going to keep quiet. We're not going to be too quick to speak. And instead, we're going to listen to what God has to say. As we explore Numbers 15, it's worth taking some time to provide some background. So the people of God were in slavery to Pharaoh. But God challenged Pharaoh. He said to him, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." You see, while the people served Pharaoh, they were unable to serve God. So before they could serve God, God first had to redeem the people from Pharaoh. Then once they were freed from Pharaoh, they were freed to serve God. It's worth saying at this point that there was a sacrifice involved. The sacrifice was given to redeem the firstborn son of the Israelites. God was going to kill the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. So in order to differentiate, a sacrifice was made for the people of Israel. Now, as the people leave Egypt, we come to Exodus 14, verse 8, that are highlighted earlier. It's worth taking note of. So Exodus 14, verse 8 says this, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel, while the people of Israel were going out defiantly." Now, this is going to become particularly important later on. The people of Israel have left Egypt. They're now free. God has demonstrated his mighty power, and Pharaoh really hasn't been a challenge to him. But in order to emphasize one last time, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, so he sends out the Egyptian army. There's going to be one last standoff that proves beyond doubt that Pharaoh is no match for the Creator. But the Israelites are already convinced, at least that is what verse 8 communicates. We have that phrase that it ends with, "The people were going out defiantly." When expounding the Hebrew word that we have here as defiantly, the commentator says this: "The Israelites thought themselves quite beyond the sphere of interference by Pharaoh. And they were confident that he was irrelevant for their future." So in that term, defiantly, the people do not see Pharaoh as a threat. They're happy to disobey him, happy to leave their slavery. He has no part to play in their lives from this day forward. They are defiant. And then I went to say, now having said that, when they're sandwiched in between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, they quickly change their position. But that doesn't change the fact that for one small moment they had a confidence and reflected the mighty works God had done on their behalf. So here we have our first point. The people of Israel had been redeemed so they could serve God. Having been redeemed, they were now given everything they needed to serve God. They can only serve God if they know what he would have them do. So God gives them the instruction they need to know how to serve him. And also, God is going to dwell in the midst of his people. He's going to live with his people. But God is holy, and the people are sinful. And so God gives them a sacrificial system. Notice what we've said. God redeemed his people from slavery, and when he did, a sacrifice was necessary to redeem the firstborn sons. But once they've been redeemed, then a sacrificial system was necessary to enable a sinful people to live with a holy God. But there's an even further level of complexity, and that is, when is a sacrifice applicable? And that's what we see in Numbers 15, verse 22 introduces us to the unintentional sin. Israel is to serve God by following his law. But if they fail to keep his command by mistake, well, that can't be just overlooked. God is holy and the people are sinful. And even in this instance, if the sin is unintentional, the sin still needs to be dealt with. And so a sacrifice is to be made, and the unintentional sin is removed from the community of God's people. And then verse 27 to 29 now explains the same, but this time for an individual. Now it's an individual who has sinned, and once again the sin is unintentional. It cannot merely be overlooked, because God dwells with his people, and he cannot dwell with a people if the sin is not dealt with. So again, the priest makes the sacrifice, he makes atonement for the individual, and the sin is forgiven. Now, for the sake of completeness, we could go back to Leviticus 6, 1 to 7, because that provides us with another possibility. Describing this passage is someone who knowingly sins, but then realizes his guilt. If this is the case, he makes restitution. Then he brings the appropriate sacrifice. And once again, the priest makes atonement for his sin. Now, this is all getting quite repetitive. But verse 30 of Numbers 15 is different. Let's have a read of Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person should be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Here we have someone who sins, and as a result, they are cut off from the people. There are a couple of things to notice, and this is why we spent so long on Exodus 14, verse 8 earlier on. What is here translated as high hand in Exodus 14, verse 8, is translated as defiantly. Back there, the defiance that the people demonstrated towards Pharaoh was the idea that they were confident that Pharaoh was irrelevant to the future. If we apply that same meaning here, we have an Israelite who acts defiantly towards God. The attitude of the Israelite is God has no relevance to his future. This is not unintentional sin. This isn't an intentional sin followed by a sudden realization of guilt. This is a holistic disregard for God and everything he has done. Then we add to this how verse 31 ends. His iniquity shall be on him. This is the idea that such a man's sin will cling to him. And were atonement by a sacrifice by a priest attempted, it would be unable to remove the sin because the sin clings to him. Here we find ourselves in the realm of the unrepentant, the defiant sinner, whose culpability is as much to do with the rejecting the Lord's provision as the initial incident where it all began. At which point we come to the man who gathers sticks. Has this man committed an unintentional sin? Has he committed an intentional sin, but then realised his guilt? Or has this man acted with a high hand? Well, if he'd committed an unintentional sin, the priest could have made atonement for him. The same could have been done had he committed an intentional sin and then realised his guilt. But the outcome is that this man must be cut off from among the people. And God calls for the man to be stoned. Without stating it explicitly, the passage points us to an example of a man who considers God irrelevant to his future. His sin clings to him, and so atonement cannot be made. This isn't the first time anyone has shown this attitude towards God. It's striking when we think about it, because our outrage when we read Numbers 15 is that God would instruct his people to stone the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath. But what we're not riled by is that a man who'd been given God's word, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. That man has thought that outcome is irrelevant. We don't become enraged that the creature has seen fit to stand defiant against the word of God. But then why would we? Numbers 15, 32 to 36 isn't as unusual as we seem to think. Instead, this reflects the pattern of relationship between creator and creature. It's a pattern that began at creation. When God spoke and said, "If you eat of the tree, you will surely die," what was the attitude of Adam and Eve? What better way to describe it than to say that they considered God was irrelevant to their future? So with no fear of death, they defiantly reached out for the fruit. It's no wonder that the default attitude of the reader of the Bible is that God is wrong to kill the Sabbath breaker, because it's spawned from our attitude that God is irrelevant to our future. And instead of us getting in line with him, our creator should bow to us. At which point we find ourselves exactly in the position we wanted to avoid. It's not God who has to justify himself to us. Instead, we stand exposed before him. At which point, the only response is to repent of any defiance we might have and put our confidence and hope in his provision. And at which point, we find ourselves grateful that our sin clings to Jesus and not to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the provision that you have made for us. And we thank you that we can read about all your mighty acts that you've done before. We ask that this would give us an assurance and confidence not to doubt you, but rather to know and understand that as the Creator, all your works are good. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to work hard at bringing our thoughts in line with your word, knowing that it's the same word that holds us in existence. Amen. Well, I mentioned a moment ago, before the sermon, that at the end of the sermon, there would be an opportunity for questions, and this is how it works. So if you have a question, if you stick a Q in the chat, so you see Trinity Church Bradford has a question. Now, that cue just means that there's a question that you're formulating and you want to ask. So it gives you a chance to write it down without scribbling everything down, desperately trying to get your question in before the, you know, yeah, before we move on. So if you just stick in a cue and then you can, you know, a question's coming. Might be a question about the passage. It might be a question about what we've been thinking about. Anything you like that's relevant or close to. There we go. Excellent. We've got a question from Susie. Okay, about the Israelites' defiance, is this a misplaced confidence? I.e., are we to think of it negatively, or is it just highlighted to make the connection with the defiantly high hand? I think what's happening in Exodus 14, verse 8, I mean, in one sense, I'm trying to think how many times the commentator I think, I mean, the commentators made the observation that, so commentators often do this, or biblical linguists often do this, where in order to understand a word, the best thing to do is to understand it, have a look how it's used in a different context, but in a similar sense. So I think that's what's going on here. So I'm assuming the commentators thought, right, okay, here we've got the word high hand. How do we understand that? In Hebrew, it says this. Where else is it used in Hebrew? Oh, it's used in the Old Testament. It's used Exodus 14, verse 8. Okay, so whatever's going on there is similar to what's going on in Numbers 15. So I think that's how that's the commentator's, his thought process, as it were. But what is happening then in Exodus 14 is I think the people have a confidence. It is a genuine confidence. So they have seen the mighty acts of God. But the problem with them, as in the people, is that they're so quick to forget. So, and I think that's what we're seeing unravel here. So they're walking out defiantly. They're not scared or fear him. But then as soon as things get difficult, they backtrack. And so that's one of the things I was trying to sort of imply in the sermon, that there's a moment of we've achieved our aim. But I guess the other thing as well is as they're walking out defiantly, and so they think God can do great things, they believe him to be all-powerful, it's in that setting that God's setting up yet another confrontation between himself and Pharaoh. So although they're walking out defiantly, God is keen to underline his glory, as it were, with one last wrestle with Pharaoh. And then, of course, when we get down to later on in Exodus 14, 11, as soon as they find themselves hedged in, they're going back to, we want to go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out? That sort of thing. So it's genuine. It's just only for a moment. And then obviously you get to Exodus 15. You've got the song of Moses and it's all back in defiance again. And then a few chapters later, they are back to wanted to go back to Egypt. So, I think we should take it as genuine. They've seen everything. And I guess this is kind of like a high point in that this is where they should be and should stay. But the problem is they can't stay that, despite the fact that God is piling up and stacking up more and more evidence.